Brethren, as we begin tonight, if you're visiting with us, I want you to know I appreciate, thank you so much for coming out and being a part of this. I know we got people that's come from a pretty good distance to be here with us tonight. Also to the elders, I want to say once again, thank you for the invitation to be part of this gospel meeting here. The Lord said a prophet's not without honor, save in his own country, and so to get to come back to your home congregation, thank you for that offer. To the others visiting with us, once again, thank you for your continued support. Also to the Midway congregation, I want to thank them for coming out, supporting me in this. See, they get to hear me every Sunday. They gluttons for punishment. They come out to hear again tonight. Now, I do want to say, I do feel the brethren at Leona might have a little bit of a bad influence on the brethren at Midway. Because I noticed y'all got these signs right here, and I'm sure glad they don't have these at Midway right here. So time gets a little long, they might have to hold up the stop sign right there. So with that, we come back this evening. We've been making this personal throughout the week. In this personal thought, we began with personal growth Sunday morning in our Bible class. Then our personal worship, as we saw in attendance. We noted personal conflict as church conflict and how to kind of head that off before it begins. Then we noted a personal commitment to Christ in marriage and the home. We looked at some thoughts on marriage and divorce. Last evening, we looked at personal evangelism and we studied the Master and how to be better evangelist as he was on a personal lesson. Well, tonight we want to prepare ourselves to personally be able to reveal the kingdom. If you'll notice the sheet behind me, that's an actual sheet sermon that I use overseas from time to time. I wanted to hang it, but there was really no way to practically hang it up. Now, call attention to this because you're going to see there's a lot of information on that. Once again, to our next generation that's coming up. What we're going to speak of tonight may be an old hat to some, but it may be new ground to others. And so just to call attention to certain things as we'll go through, and this is what we might call old school meets new tech right here, because we're putting this on a PowerPoint this evening. So if you'll notice, there's a cross in the middle, and our thought this evening is about the kingdom. We want to reveal the kingdom. And so it's my hope and goal that by the time we get done tonight, that we will not only know about the kingdom, that we will be able to identify the kingdom, but to know that you can be a part of God's kingdom this very evening, and we're going to reveal that. Now, if you'll notice in this, we see that there's a couple of different reasons we might deal with this. First of all, this kingdom. We might not necessarily use this terminology much today, but in Bible days, this was a very real subject. It was a thought of a kingdom, especially when we come into the Gospel of Matthew, when Matthew would talk about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And so also when it comes to this kingdom, we understand that there is a lot of error that is taught concerning the kingdom. For example, has the Lord established his kingdom? Is it still future? Do we still look for it? Or has it been revealed unto us? Now, we want to divide our thoughts into three particular areas with this. First of all, you'll notice that when it comes to the kingdom, I want us to think about there was a time that the kingdom is coming. It was prophesied. Then there's a second aspect that we know the kingdom was spoken of as at hand. But then there was a time from the New Testament that we can see and note that the kingdom has arrived. And so we can identify that kingdom. So in thinking about this, I want us to think about the kingdom is coming. And I would encourage you this week, I hate to say it, Brother Garland and I have talked about PowerPoint. We like it to a degree, but it sometimes creates a lazy Bible student. So if you would like to follow along in your scriptures, these would be worthy of noting. So the kingdom is coming. Consider some of the Old Testament prophets and the prophecies that they would give concerning the kingdom. Take, for example, Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2 and 3. Isaiah said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now, in that, when we note verse 2, notice some words of interest. You'll see the thought Isaiah uses of last days, the mountain of the Lord's house, and all nations shall flow into it. So there are some key thoughts from Isaiah's prophecy, verse 3, where he says, "And many people shall go and say," once again, he speaks of the house of God, he speaks about teaching the word of God, and he notes that from Zion, another name for Jerusalem, out of Zion, Jerusalem, the word of the Lord would go from. So that's Isaiah's prophecy concerning that. We note the house and we note the teaching concerning the kingdom. Zion, Jerusalem. Now let's think about Daniel. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, Isaiah prophesies. Now in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel would say this, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Once again, we note that this kingdom was going to be established in the days of these kings. So now Daniel gives us a little bit of a time reference in this. And if you'll remember what was happening here, this was probably one of the first major world empires that we see, that Babylonian world empire. And thus now Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel is interpreting this dream, and in this he sees the head of gold, the chest, the thigh area, and then the legs. That stood for four world empires. The first one was the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian. Then the next we see was the Medo-Persians, and historically they followed the Babylonian Empire. Then we see the thighs and the legs, and that would be a reference to Alexander the Great and the Grecian world empire. And then he would pass at the age of 33. His territory or kingdom would be divided among his four generals. And then lastly, we see the Roman Empire. So it was going to be during the days of these kings when this kingdom of God was going to be established. So he gives us a time period. Notice verse 35 of Daniel 2, where he says, "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them about, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." So in that, from verse 35, he references a stone. Let's put that in the back of our memory banks for just a little bit. Now we come to a third prophecy of the Old Testament, and that was Joel 2. So a simple way to remember this is Isaiah chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2. Joel would say this in verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." And in verse 32, he continues on, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So no less than three prophecies that tell us a kingdom is coming. So those of Jesus' day would have known of these prophecies, they would have been familiar with these prophecies, and they would have been looking for that kingdom. And thus we see also that phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, thus the kingdom was coming. Now, let's think about the next phase, and that was the kingdom we might call at hand. Now notice some time has passed from the Old Testament prophets. We've seen from the end of Malachi to the beginning of the New Testament, approximately 400 years of silence. I believe that was in the Lord's design right there for a purpose to call attention that there was no prophet of God. Now we see somebody come on the scene. We see this somebody that was spoken of and prophesied in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, and that somebody would be John the Baptist that would come on the scene. Now notice what John says concerning the kingdom. And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Old Testament prophets didn't say that. But John says, here's something, it's near, it's close, it's soon, it's at hand. Well, we see Jesus, there would have been about 6 months difference between Jesus and John the Baptist. And so now we see Jesus come on the scene. And notice what Jesus begins his ministry with when he says there in Mark 1:14-15, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Once again, it's near. It's soon. Old Testament prophets didn't say that. Jesus did. Now notice once again, the gospel of the kingdom. So when we think about this gospel, notice Jesus. I'm sure you're very familiar with Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. But if we go back to chapter 4, notice what Jesus did in his preaching. Verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And is any wonder when we come straight into chapter 5, that begins part of the teaching of those that would make up the kingdom of God, the mindset of those individuals, what we call the Beatitudes, the behavior of those that would make up the kingdom. Once again, we note something that the kingdom would come with. The kingdom would come with power. Now notice in Mark chapter 9, he says in verse 1, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, now Jesus is talking to his disciples. I want you to note some wordage right here. And some of you, he didn't say all of you, he said some of you, or some of them that stand here, which shall not taste death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now the reason he didn't say all, if you'll remember your history, Judas Iscariot, after he would betray Jesus, went and killed himself, committed suicide. But yet Jesus says to his disciples, some of you will not see death until you see the kingdom come. So it was coming in the time of the disciples' lifetime. It wasn't thousands of years in the future. It would be in the lifetime of the disciples. Not only that, but it would be marked with something that they could know, they could identify, and there was going to be a power that was going to accompany this kingdom. So Jesus talking to the disciples. Now, we go just a little further in the Gospel of Matthew. Once again, Jesus talking to his disciples there, he asked them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, some say they heard Elias or one of the prophets, and then Jesus gets personal. "But who do you say that I am?" And then that's where Peter makes that famous statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Most High God, the Son of the Blessed." And this is where Jesus prophesies something. Now notice Jesus' prophecy. Jesus said, verse 18, "And I say unto thee, also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So it was going to be a church that the Lord was going to build. Now notice the next verse. In the very next verse, Jesus says to Peter, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." Now what do keys represent? Keys represent, we could argue this, but for our part, or for at least what I would say, two thoughts to keys. If I gave Brother Garland the key to my car or to my house, I'm giving him the authority or the right to use my car or to enter my house. Now to get into my house, he's got to take a key, which doesn't apply nowadays because you got one of these keypad locks, but used to you'd take a key and open it up and enter. So there's an entrance and an authority that is given with keys. And thus to Peter, he says, "I'm going to give to you the keys of the kingdom." And we will see Peter will take those keys and he'll open up the kingdom and he will usher us into it here in just a little bit. We note that these terms, church and kingdom, are used interchangeably as Jesus would use them. Now, the kingdom is at hand. What teaching would mark the beginning of the kingdom? Is there some way we could identify the beginning of the kingdom by its teaching? Notice once again what Jesus said. Jesus said, Luke 24, verse 46, "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem." So there was going to be a teaching that we could identify that it would be repentance, remission of sins. He even gives us a location. It's going to come out of and begin in Jerusalem. Now, we've seen from the Old Testament that there were no less than three prophecies about a kingdom is coming. We've seen, secondly, that there was a time period where the kingdom was spoken of as at hand or near. Now I want us to think, thirdly, has the kingdom arrived? Can we identify this kingdom? Now in this, I want us to think the kingdom has arrived. And to note that, something happened at Pentecost. We have to point to that day, and you would have seen it on the sheet. Now notice, in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, Jesus is fixing to ascend back to heaven. He's conversing once again with his disciples. They're fixing to come, I guess, what we might call apostles. They're sent of Christ. And thus, in verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou restore the kingdom," or "restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said, and he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the time or the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, We won't belabor this part, but if you were to notice that Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, we could follow that pattern, and that's exactly what they would do. Now, I want you to remember Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Jesus said, "There shall be some of you standing here that shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom come with what? With power." But now Jesus has just told his disciples to tarry here in Jerusalem until they receive power from the Holy Ghost. Now if we were to continue on, once again, something happened at Pentecost. We see from Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit would fall on the apostles now. And those cloven tongues of fire would be a visual symbol of the Holy Spirit residing upon them. And they would speak with other tongues, utter utterances. We see that happening in Acts chapter 2. Now we see Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 when he would stand up and speak. And this is what he would say, verses 16 and following. He would say, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, have we seen Joel before? If you'll remember in the Old Testament, we saw no less than three prophecies: Isaiah, Daniel, Joel. And now Peter references Joel's prophecy. He says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And in verse 21, "And it shall come to pass," Peter finishing up, "that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved," following up with what Joel had said. Now, when we think about this, something happening. We noted that it fell. We noted that it was to come upon all flesh. And in that prophecy, I want you to note that Joel didn't say last days. If you were to go back and read that, you would note that Joel said, "I think it shall come afterwards." It was Isaiah that had said, "In the last days." And so seemingly what Peter does, speaking by power of the Holy Spirit, inspiration, he combines the two prophecies, showing that that which Isaiah and that which Joel would speak of were one and the same. About the last days, something was going to happen at Jerusalem, Isaiah. That in the last days, something was going to happen from Joel. And he combines those two and he says, "This is that," what Joel spoke of. So once again, something happened at Pentecost. Pentecost marks a break in something. If we were to go through the scriptures as we have, from the Old Testament, Isaiah, Daniel, Joel is coming. We come into John the Baptist, Jesus, the kingdom is near or at hand. Thus, by the time we, before Pentecost, the kingdom is spoken of as is coming. But I want you to note something, that after Pentecost, the kingdom is spoken of not as coming, not near, it's spoken of as has arrived. So that the kingdom is here and now. Follow with me if you would. I want you to consider. Let's put some thoughts with it. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." What's Philip preaching? He's preaching about the kingdom. In this preaching of the kingdom, there must have been a belief in a baptism, because in Acts 8, they submitted themselves unto it. In Acts 19 and verse 8, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." Once again, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 25, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. Well, what was it he was preaching? He was preaching the kingdom. Not that the kingdom was coming, but he was preaching the kingdom. None of you shall see my face. In Acts chapter 20 and verses 23 and then 30 through 31. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So if you'll note, that's when we see Paul was under kind of a house arrest, and there are individuals, he is allowed to receive visitors, but he's preaching the things concerning the kingdom. Once again in verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching these things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was preaching on this. Now think about 1 Corinthians. This is why we don't look for a kingdom. This is why we don't look for an earthly kingdom to be established. Because when Jesus comes back, what's going to happen? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, then cometh the end. Now this is the resurrection chapter. Paul is trying to comfort us. He talks about wherein you were saved by the gospel, verses 1 through 3. And then he deals with the subject of resurrection and what it was going to be like. And thus in that, then cometh the end. That's the context, the resurrection. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom. So when Jesus comes back, he's not coming to establish a kingdom. He's coming to hand over the kingdom, to deliver it up. What Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, consider Colossians. If you have your scriptures with you, I would encourage you greatly to look at this particular verse or mark or whatever. He says in Colossians 1 and verse 13, who hath translated us from the power of darkness and hath delivered us and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now notice some phraseology. He hath delivered us from something. That's why if you've been with us this week, we've preached about sin and a Savior and a bondage to that sin. And Jesus shall save his people from their sins. So he's delivered us from something, that sin. But notice when he says, and hath translated us into the kingdom. Now, I illustrate it like this. The scriptures that I have before me are in English, but they were originally in Greek. So it was written in Greek and it was translated into English. That it was in Greek, but it was taken out of Greek and put into English. Thus we see translation. We were translated from one thing into another. But of interest, the word that's used here, translated, has to deal with citizenship. There was a change in relationship. And thus we were once the citizens of the world, the citizens of the ruler of darkness, but he translated us. There was a change of citizenship into the kingdom. Paul would speak about this, I believe, in Philippians chapter 3 there. So we see Colossians translated. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Once again, Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Was it something coming or was it something they had received? They had received. And then lastly on this, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. John is writing the Apocalypse. He says there in chapter 1 and verse 9, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, was John our brother? Well, he said he was. Was John in tribulation? He said he was. Was John in the kingdom? He said he was. So John, by the end of the book of Revelation, according to which date we assign, if it was written latter in the first century, the kingdom, he was part of it. Now let's go back and let's look at some things where we began. For example, in Isaiah 2, we noted that in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. All nations shall flow into it. Do we see that summed up somewhere? Well, notice in Acts 2, verses 16 and 17, Peter says, "This was that which was spoken by Joel. It came to pass in the last days and pour out the flesh." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." So we see that Peter says, "This is that," equating the last days with the day of Pentecost. But notice, Isaiah spoke of the house of God, or the Lord's house. But Paul would tell Timothy this in chapter 3 and verse 15 of 1 Timothy. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." So what does he do? He equates the church and the kingdom as the same. Isaiah spoke of the house, or the Lord's house, but Paul tells us that it's the church in the New Testament. Once again, in verse 3 of Isaiah's prophecy, "Many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the house of God, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." But once again, we noted house and we noted teaching. Well, do you remember what Jesus would say? Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins would be preached beginning where? At Jerusalem. Now we note from Isaiah that they're going to be the house of God. They're going to teach out of Zion, out of Jerusalem. We note from Luke, repentance and remission of sins would be preached beginning at Jerusalem. And thus we see Peter would preach, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Thus doing exactly what Jesus had said, exactly where he said it would be, at Jerusalem. Now this brings us to the thought, hopefully, we have identified the kingdom, that we can know the kingdom and the church are one and the same, that we can know the entrance into one is the entrance into the other. We get into one the same as we would the other. But now there comes the decision of which kingdom will I be part of. Which kingdom? In this, I want you to note that we see two kingdoms before us. They're contrast. One is a kingdom of darkness. One is a kingdom of light. But now if I were to ask you, what does a kingdom have to be a kingdom? What does a king have to be a king? Well, we would note no less than four things of necessity for a kingdom. First, I want you to note that a kingdom has to have a king. And so when it comes to which kingdom, we see the kingdom of darkness is referred to as the ruler of the darkness of this world, but yet Jesus is referred to as a Lord of Lords and a King of Kings. So the kingdom has a king. Next, there's a law. that a kingdom has to have an established law. And so for us, 1 John 2 and verse 15 deals with the thing, lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's how the God of this world works in this realm. But yet we see whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. So the Lord's law is perfect in saving and giving life. Once again, there must be a territory. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2 and also chapter 2 and verse 2 roughly, that we see the prince of the power of the air, he worketh in this realm. But we understand the territory of the Lord. Jesus would say, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my subjects would fight. And his subjects didn't fight. His kingdom's not of this world. It's a heavenly, it's a spiritual kingdom, not a literal, earthly, physical. Well, what about subjects? You have to have someone to serve in the kingdom. Well, when it comes to the ruler of darkness, once again, Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? But when it comes to that kingdom of light, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus would say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So the subjects become those that are obedient to the Lord. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Now once again, which kingdom? In this kingdom, there's a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. One is referred to as the prince of the power of the air, but the other one's referred to as a prince of peace from Isaiah's prophecy. In these two kingdoms, one is referred to as the ruler of this world, but King Jesus is referred to as the Lord of Lords. Once again, he's the God of this world, and I know that's supposed to be a little g, but it's the beginning of a sentence and it capitalizes it. So for our grammaticians out there in the audience this evening, the God of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. But as we noted, Jesus is referred to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, how do we get into this kingdom? Can we just simply do what they did in the first century? Can we be a part of this kingdom this very night? Now, if we go back to Acts, where Peter said, this is that which was spoken of by Joel. Notice what they did. In verse 37, now when they heard this, Peter's preached unto them about how you have crucified the Son of God. So now verse 37, they interrupt his sermon and say, and they cried out, they were pricked in their heart. Peter to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In that, Peter would say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now what did they do? They heard a message that was preached. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. I want you to note that they believed the message. What shall we do? We've just realized we crucified the Son of God. How do we handle this? What do we do? They believed that message. And thus, without faith, it is impossible to please him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. I want you to note that they obeyed a message. That when they said, what shall we do? They were told specifically what to do. They were told to repent, to change their mind, to change their lifestyle, and be baptized for a specific reason for the remission of sins. Thus saying what Jesus would say in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Can we do that this very evening? Can we do what they did and be a part of that kingdom? This evening, we bring this message to a close. And in that, there's two kingdoms, darkness or light. There's no middle ground. You can't say, well, I think I'm good enough, or I think I'm okay, or I'm really a good person, I've got a good heart. Jesus makes it very clear. You're either in the light or in the darkness. But we're going to extend an invitation, and this is a time, this is an opportunity to make things right. To know that if you submit yourself to what the Lord has said, that He will forgive you, that you can be baptized and raised up a new creature in Christ. So if you're subject to that gospel invitation this evening, let it be known as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.